Well, this almost seems kind of silly because most of you really kind of know my testimony. So probably quite a bit of this you've already heard already, but maybe you'll learn something new. I wanted to begin by reading a part of Psalms 91, verses 1 to 4. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. That's not sleep. That's rest. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God is whom I trust. Surely I will save you from the hunter's hazards and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Quite a few years ago, Barry and I went to annual conference down in the south somewhere, Virginia maybe, and we went with our friends. George invited us navally, and instead of staying in a motel or anything, we chose to stay with some people, and they'd given us options. And we went to stay with this lovely couple. And they own kind of a farmette. And the thing I remember the most, besides their wonderful food, was an old mother hen. And she called her a cluck. She says, this was an old cluck. And she had, I don't even remember, maybe a dozen baby chicks. Does that sound right? And she would go, bawk, 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 and raise her feathers, and all these little chickens would just come running towards her as fast as they could. She put down her feathers around them and keep them warm until danger was past. I've never forgotten that scene. But I always think of that when he talks about here how he will cover us with his feathers. I also remember, too, when we were first married, we had chickens, laying hens, and they were on the floor, and they had the nests along the floor. And sometimes the chickens would be inside. And on a cold winter's day, you could come in and stick your hands down in underneath those chickens to get all nice and warm. That's how I see God as being to me. He can take my failures. He can take my hard spots. And as you know, I love to be hugged. But I can see God hugging me. All right. I was born and raised in Kansas. I was born in the farmhouse where I was raised. And it's a little town called Quinter. I was just a kid and out in the plains of Kansas. And everybody says there's nothing to do out there, but I could find all kinds of things to do to get in trouble. We were a family of five. I had three siblings, blood siblings, and one adopted brother, much older than me, who is no longer living. But my parents adopted him when he was 50 years old. And that sounds, well, he never came really until he was 11. And he loved to farm, and he begged to stay on the farm, and so he did. And so he was just kind of incorporated into the family. And a lot of years later, my parents decided to adopt him, and they had four, he and his wife had four girls, and those girls are as dear to me as my own blood nieces and nephews. So that it's amazing what a piece of paper will do. I can remember yet sitting around the table, and Dad kind of stood up and announced to us that Jimmy was going to be adopted, and we all just kind of sat there with our jaws dropped because we had no idea. So that was kind of a fun little thing. I have one younger brother and three older ones. And so there was a lot of space between us. In fifth grade, I was a part of a group which was the right age to be in I guess you would call it a group, to learn about the church. Now, I'm not going to say we didn't learn things about Jesus. I'm sure it was in there, but I will tell you that I don't remember any of it. It was not emphasized. What I learned was the doctrines of the Church of the Brethren and, you know, all the different baptism and love feast, and I don't remember what it all was. I had those books for a lot of years, but I've disposed of them now. But then it was in church one Sunday, the pastor asked for anybody that would like to join the church to stand. We didn't go forward, we stood. And so I stood. And he held out his hand and, "Welcome to the church." That's all that happened. And then a few weeks later, we did have a baptism service. And again, I joined the church, which I didn't realize it at the moment, but now I do. That left me pretty high and dry. My baptism occurred in an old tank. It was, I don't know, maybe this long and this wide, I don't know, enough for a couple bodies to get in it, the preacher and the person being baptized, which didn't mean anything except we didn't have nice baptismals like we do now, or even a pond. So Mom often reminded me to remember what my name was. Did your parents ever tell you that? Remember what your name is. In other words, behave yourself. I don't know quite if I'd done something wrong or what. I just remember she did that pretty often. And she would also say, be a good girl today, because Jesus might come. Aha! Whatever all that meant. So, as a teenager, my senior year was my exciting year. I just had a lot of fun my senior year. I was president of several different organizations. One was 4-H, which was very influential in my life, and I was also president of my youth group. And we had a lot of fun and did a lot of things. I also was a part of the Church of the Brethren youth camp. Every summer I went to camp, and that was always a very influential time for me, especially around campfires. I don't know what there is about campfires, but we always had a good speaker and sang a lot, and that was always very helpful to me. The year that I was a junior in high school, well, I should say, always went. If it was Church of the Brethren activity, I went. In Kansas, you can drive a lot of miles, and you don't think anything about it. So I always went to local activities, of course, our own church, district, and regional activities, and we always drove to McPherson for that, which was about 3 hours away. And the year that I was a junior, we had a special speaker. What's his name there? I can't see my notes here. What? The pole vaulter, yeah. Bob Richards. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Probably all too young for him. But anyhow, he was a gold medal winner in the pole vaulting at the Olympics. And of course, that's what people now look to, big football players and that kind of stuff. But he was the speaker, and we had several sessions on Saturday. And Saturday night was kind of the main part of the meeting. And I have no idea what he said. But I learned about Jesus in that weekend. And that night he asked for anybody who would want to come forward and rededicate their lives or accept Jesus as their Savior. That was brand new to me. And I know that sounds odd to you people here, but that was new. Nobody ever talked to me about that. Didn't even think about it. But I renewed my life, my baptismal vows, and that was something I still, that's just a big point. That's probably to me what many of you baptism was. That was not to me. But anyhow, we got home, and I think it was Sunday evening, we got home, and in the evening, my dad was sitting in his lazy boy chair and was reading the newspaper, and Mom was sitting aside someplace. And I knew that I wanted to tell my mom and dad what had happened. So I went over to Dad, and I sat down on the floor beside his chair and told him that I had rededicated my life and what all of that meant to me. Without even looking at me, he said, "You'll get over it someday." And Mom didn't say a word. And I was so hurt. I went upstairs to my room, and I cried and cried, and I, he was wrong. I never did get over it, and I hope that I never will. Yep. So, somewhere along the line, my pages have gotten mixed up here. There's the one I just talked about. I did that one, so we're ready for this one. Okay, next, probably most important event in my life was my freshman year at college. And I went home for Christmas that year, and all the years, but that one was a special one for me, because my favorite aunt, you'll love her name, Myrtle. My Aunt Myrtle had been suffering for probably 20 years with cancer and was very near death. And I just loved being with her because she talked about Jesus, and she especially talked about heaven and what heaven was going to be like. And for her, it was going to have a lot of flowers, and she would get to see her husband again and, of course, meet Jesus. And she had lost a son when he was 2 years old. Her oldest son is still living, and next weekend I hope to see him. But we did a lot of talking that day, and she was very weak. But then the next day, next morning, we got a call that she was in a coma. And so I went to be with her. We went to be with her. And I sat beside her a lot. But in the evening, we knew the end was coming. And we kind of had her propped up on the edge of the bed. I'm sure you've all heard this story. But we had her propped up on the edge of the bed, and her husband was on one side, and I happened to be on the other side. It was in the middle of the night somewhere. And all of a sudden, she was unconscious. She was in a coma, hadn't talked all day. And she all of a sudden looked up, and she said, "Oh, it's just beautiful. No one will ever tell me there isn't a heaven, because there is a heaven for those who believe. It's just for the believers. So we must be believers. It's that important." That was her last breath, by the way. After that, and everything was taken care of, we went home, and it was cold. And I just went in my bedroom and plopped on the bed, and I said, "God, if you are there, please show me, because I don't know. I just saw what happened there, and I believed in Jesus, but it was as a upper teen. It was hard." And little did I know at that time what he had planned for me. And I didn't even think of this until years later. But 2 weeks after we went back to school, guess who I met? He's sitting in that chair. And we had both just kind of ended a hard relationship with somebody else, and we were good friends for a long time. But he made a big influence in me in my college years. He gave me somebody to go to church with, because my roommate did not and my friends did not. But we went to church together for all four of those years. And look what he gave me. So, okay. And I think most of you have heard me tell this story, but I'll tell again. My mother, especially, was a very controlling person. And my dad was not, but my mother was a very controlling person. And a lot of hurts came along with that, especially when we got married. And I think most of you have heard that story, so I won't go through that again. But I had to learn how to forgive. And I think it was a Beth Moore study talked about forgiveness. But I also picked up a book. Can't even think what the name of that book is now, but it was on forgiveness, and it was so helpful. But it affected all four of us kids. The adopted brother didn't affect. But my sister and I decided that we were going to go through this book. Yes, I do. It's called The Blessing. Isn't that Beth Moore? Do you remember that? It's called The Blessing. Anyhow, my sister and I decided that we were going to work on forgiveness. And we did this all by phone because we live 1,500 miles apart. And we did. We studied that book together over the phone when you had to pay money per minute to talk. It wasn't a cell phone. But we decided that's okay. And so we each had a book, and it had a workbook with it. And so we each decided our brothers needed to do the same thing. So she said she would talk to my older brother, Leon. I would talk to my younger brother, Galen. By that time, Galen was a Jehovah's Witness, and he wasn't the least bit interested. My older brother, Leon, who is still living, didn't care to do it either. As a result, my younger brother died with that unforgiveness. It ate him alive. My older brother, it's still eating him. Anyhow, in the midst of all of this, we had a special service at Chickie's. And there was a good speaker there. It was a weekend thing. And I remember going to him on Saturday night and kind of telling him my situation. But I wanted to tell him, what I told him was, I really want to be able to tell my mother that I forgive her, because I never got that chance. She died before I could. And so he said, okay, you can tell your mother. And I said, oh? He said, okay, you sit down here. And I sat here, and there was an empty chair, and then he faced me. I think you were with us too. and he said, you're sitting on this chair, and Jesus is going to sit here on the chair beside you. And you tell Jesus exactly what you want him to tell your mom. And I did. I cried, and I spit out my anger and my hurt. But I also said, I choose to forgive. Forgiveness doesn't just happen. It just doesn't. You have to choose to forgive whoever it is. And it doesn't matter whether they receive it and keep on doing what they were doing or not. I choose to forgive. And so I did. And we talked there, and oh, goodness, we must have talked there for a couple hours after everybody left. But I was relieved, and I know that Jesus spoke with my mother. However all that happens, I do not know. None of us know, because we haven't been to heaven yet. But I know that my mother has received my willingness and desire to forgive. Somebody have a Kleenex. through the years. Thank you. Oh, one will do. One will do. Thank you. Through the years, I've learned that one of the big things in life is to learn to trust Jesus. And how that has been a struggle for me. But I say that trust is even deeper than faith. I can say, I have faith that this will happen, or faith for this, or faith for that. But do I have enough faith to trust that God will see me through that situation? That doesn't always mean that the situation will leave or go away. But I have to trust God, Jesus, for the peace that he can give me through those situations. And probably the hardest situation that we have ever had to face was when mental illness entered our home. And with mental illness, there is no doctor that can help you. There is no person who can help you. I can't help myself. I can't help that person. You are left on an island all by yourself with all of the hurt and anger that goes along with that. There's no way to explain that until you've had to walk the walk. People came and would visit when it got bad enough that she was in the hospital, mental hospital. And I was most happy for those visits and those people that came. All but one would pray with me. And that was so helpful. They couldn't take the hurt away. They couldn't change the situation. But one came who was a dear friend, and her husband was a minister, left without praying with me. And I never forget that. And it has always made me so that when somebody talks to me and I need to encourage them or whatever, that I must pray with them, even if it's just a couple of sentences. We pray together. Remember that, all of you. There is nothing like that. It's just the way that it is. There was more I wanted to say about that. What was it? Oh, I know the other one was in the hospital. She was there for a month, which was unusually long. But they had to find another the first medication did not work. But we met a Christian psychiatrist, not ologist, but iatrist, who is a Christian man, is a Mennonite man. I don't even know if he's still living. He was just an absolute godsend in many respects, and you don't want to hear all the details to that, but he just, now I've forgotten what I wanted to say. Anyhow, he helped us through all, he helped with the medication, and one thing that they assured us was that people like this will know and realize that they're getting better, but then they're well, and so they don't want to keep taking it. And once you have had it and you're off, it's far worse than it was at the beginning. And I had no idea how it could possibly get any worse than what it was. But I will give the Lord the credit 100%. He worked through those doctors to get the right medication, and it does get changed. She's still on it, but they said she would get off, and she has taken that faithfully. To my knowledge, she's never missed a time. I give God the credit for all of that. That's because he said it would never work, and I read books that said it'll never work. Anyhow. Okay, we talked about that. I worked through a lot of that was through the Psalms. I am not a journal person, but I journaled every day and wrote it down and where I was and what I needed to do. And this Psalms was just precious to me. Okay, I do want to say, after all the Church of the Brethren stuff, when I was 30 years old, I had my last child. I was 30 years old, and Mom came to help me and be with me. Number four in 6 years, and I was a busy mom. And I can still see her yet. She was standing beside my chest of drawers, and I was standing there holding Heather in my arms. And she said, "Colleen, did you know that the Holy Spirit is a he?" I said, "Yes, Mom, I did." And she started to share with me. My parents were in their 70s, and they found Jesus. It is never too late. Okay, where am I now? Jesus is Lord of my life. I'm content with life. Probably the hardest thing is realizing you're growing older. Barry and I are both content with where we're at. It's not always easy, but peace comes in time. And so just like everything else in life, peace comes in time. I would covet your prayers. As I leave Thursday morning for a week in Kansas, at my request, we are going to go out to Quinter, my hometown, and I will meet up with a lot of the old hurts. I don't look forward to that, but I look forward to seeing my nephews. My brother is still living in McPherson. He will be 90 in November in very poor health and still carrying all of that anger and bitterness. But again, I choose to forgive. And my nephews, several of my nephews are going to be there, and I think you know that Melinda's going with me. It was her idea to go to begin with. And you can't be upset when you're around Melinda. It just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And she is so excited about getting to go out and see my hometown and meet cousins that she's never met before. And so it will be a good time, even though there will be some hard spots with it. Two more things I want to say. One is that we were listening to Tony Evans this morning, as we always do. If I can get this said right, I tried to jot it down. He was talking about when you have problems, and he used the example of an airport, and you know how we used to carry all of our suitcases? I can remember carrying great big ones when we go to see Heather, and we would carry them. Now they have wheels on them, okay? We use smaller suitcases too. So, but they have wheels on them now. They'll even turn all directions, so it isn't hard to get where you're going. But that suitcase still has the same problems in it. My suitcase still has the same clothes in it, same everything, the same problems and everything. But you know what? I don't have to carry them anymore. Jesus provided the wheels. Isn't that a neat example? I just think that's okay. Okay, Justin, I think I'm ready. This picture was taken last night. And if you're wondering, that's Melinda. You can't see the color of the sunflowers, but there are 130 acres of sunflowers. And they're in several fields, and you've never seen anything like. If you haven't seen them, you need to drive over there because they're at their prime. But Melinda was at our house, and we decided we wanted to take her. Yeah, it's right next to. Yeah, it's really close. But I learned something about sunflowers that I never knew before, and that is in the morning, those sunflowers are facing east, the sun, and all day long, those they turn and go to the west. And then in the night, they come back. I never knew that until last night. Am I the only one that doesn't know that? I never knew that. And the other, and when you go to this place, if you get on the right little turnoff place, you can go back in there and they charge, you pay $1 per sunflower and you can take them home. So we took 3 sunflowers home. And then we took Melinda. We were there 2 nights, and Melinda got a couple last night. But the other thing about those sunflowers is you look, and you know this, you look at those big sunflowers and the hundreds and thousands, maybe millions of seeds per flower. Can we be sunflowers? Can we always be looking to Jesus all day long and turn to him, and by the end of the day, and then we sleep at night and we come back and are there, and we can be the seeds for Jesus. I want to end with this. This is the last part. Let's see, it's 91. Yes. If you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near you, near your tent. That doesn't mean bad things won't happen. It means you learn to trust. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, may we be sunflowers for you. May we take the seeds that you provide for us and sow them where you want them sowed, which is everywhere. May we trust you and obey you fully every day and be ready to look to the east and turn to the west and love you every minute of every day. Thank you, Lord. Amen.